This. I want to tell you thank you. So many of you have been praying for me and after last Sunday and those things. And I tell you, it really, really has been edifying to me, the encouragement I've received from so many of you, the identification that we're all on this journey together. None of us are perfect, and we all go through seasons of life, but I just want to tell you thank you. Haven't been able to get to all the emails and all the comments, and most of them, almost all of them, have been so positive. There hasn't been one negative, and I appreciate that so much. You know, that word together means something to me. Acts chapter 2, in that last part, in verses 44 through 47, the writer uses together three times. We're in this together, guys. We're in this together. We're all part of the body of Christ. And I want to journey with you as you journey with me. I don't think the body of Christ has ever been as precious and as tender and as one as I feel that it is right now. Let's just keep moving together. Let's just stay together and let's not separate. And I appreciate all that. This morning, I want to continue in what we've called words from the cross, the last phrases of Jesus. And he only says three words today in our text, but it means so much. And so I've coupled that with several chapters back when I believe Jesus was talking about what he said there in the last moments. This is his moment of death. And so we want to read those scriptures and come around them for our preaching time today. So stand with me, if you would, as we read God's word and be reading John 19:30 and then going over to John 10. But 19:30, of course, he is on the cross and he's just at the very end. And he says this in verse 30, he received the drink they gave him. Then Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then in John 10, he's speaking here quite a bit. And there in verse 17, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." You may be seated. Well, the day and time which we live in, you know, I tell you what, I don't know. I talk to some folks that have some land, you know, and maybe live out in the country a little bit. I don't live in the country. I live in the middle of suburbia, and my yard's just this little bitty backyard. I've always wanted a big yard, but maybe God doesn't have a backyard for me yet, you know. And it seems like there's just more technology, social media, whatever you want to say. None of those things are bad, but it seems like somebody's always watching us, you know. Seems like somebody's always finding out what we're doing. And a few weeks ago, I got something in the mail from the city of Denver, and they were watching me. Have you ran into that yet? I'll show you what I'm talking about. What's right here? That's my car right there. That silver car. And people are turning. And that silver car with the DFC sticker doesn't really come to a complete stop. Let's show it again. I'm going to show you right here. There I am. Here I come. That's me right there. I think Sherry was probably yelling at me on the phone or something. And I should have stopped completely. Former police officer and all that. Should have stopped. But they sent me a little note with a request of a check. In the mail. Are we living in Russia now or something? Who's ever got one of those little notes in the mail? You can admit it, yes. You lawbreakers, you. Man, what is this world coming to? Obedience. You know, Jesus was completely obedient. And last week I kind of ended with obedience. And as we look at his life and we look at what Jesus was passionate about, so many things, but it was doing the Father's will. And there on the cross, and we can't even imagine, he's gone through the torment. We talked about the forsaken moments on the cross. But then he takes this sip of liquid, and he says, "It is finished." What's that mean? We see the journey. And I hope that you will agree with me, even if you were here last Sunday, and we had a great day, and lots of people here that haven't been able to be here. I hope you understand that I want to be obedient and you want to be obedient. To follow God, we got to be obedient. And as God was, as Jesus was on the journey in obedience, we see what he says and how he lived. And the question is, are we really being obedient? Are we really living God's will for our life? And what in the world would that mean? This life of obedience, the title of our message, The Walk of Obedience. In John 10, Jesus is clear. The reason the Father loves me is I lay down my life. I lay down my own life only to take it up again. I grew up, my dad was a police officer. And if you're a police officer, and I know who you are, I've probably tried to get to know you because I really admire police officers, even when they give me a ticket. I guess I admire them, you know. And all my life, after I decided I wasn't going to go in the NFL, and that's their loss, you know, I settled in college that I was going to follow my dad and be a police officer, a Christian police officer. So the spring of 1987, I was engaged to be married to my Sherry. I almost said my current wife, but I don't have any chance of changing that. But Sherry. And I was going to graduate, and I was interviewing with all these departments in the Kansas City area. And the first one that said they'd take me, I went with it. And it was the sheriff's office. And I grew up in Johnson County, Kansas. And it was the best sheriff's office in the state. And there's a picture of the, that's actually where I worked, right there. And that's not my badge, but, you know, that's Johnson County Sheriff's Office, right there. And so I went to work for the sheriff's office, planned to spend the rest of my life in fighting crime. I think if you go back in those few months that I was at the sheriff's office, the crime rate in Johnson County plummeted for those few months. But I remember being in the basement of the sheriff's department. That's where the dispatch was, and I was learning the calls on the radio, and they let me get on the radio, and you had to learn all the phases of the department. And my supervisor came in and told me something was going to happen in the next few weeks, and I was feeling increasingly uncomfortable with the fact that I was going to do this the rest of my life. This is what I thought God wanted me to do. And I grew up in a home that we didn't even know what ministers were. We, you know, I got to be honest, Grandpa, he's in heaven, rest his soul, I believe. But my dad's dad just made fun of ministers. They were wimps, and they were usually crooked, you know. Had to do with the offering plate quite a bit. Some of you pastors understand that kind of. And so, but I had this, it was a God thing. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I think I should go into ministry. And so I went home that day to my new bride of about 3 months, and she was fixing some wonderful meal. Back then, she was still learning, but she's a good cook, and she was fixing one wonderful meal. It was good. It was good, Sherry. It was good. And I told her, and we're just getting to know each other. It's 26 years ago. We're just getting to know each other. I said, Sherry, I think I'm going to quit. She had another year of school to go. I think I'm going to quit, and I think God's calling me to ministry. Now, she wasn't like Sarah and laughed, but I think she just kind of went on and said, really? Okay. But it was the beginning. I went back, and it was the beginning of trying to figure out what God's calling me to do in my life. What my purpose, what our purpose is in this life. Jesus understood his purpose. I talked to a good friend last night who has been reading and listening to the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Who read that book, if you read The Purpose? I mean, you know how many millions? And a lot of non-Christians read it because deep in the heart of every man and woman, we want to know why we're alive. Why do I exist? Why has God or somebody put me here on this earth? And sometimes we think God's purposes are big and grand and incredible, but many times God's purpose involves the ordinary and the obvious. The ordinary and the obvious. So many of us are trying to figure out, what is God's will for me? I remember several conversations I've had with people in my office about people trying to convince me it was God's will for their life. And I remember one guy in my church, he wasn't in my church in Vasse, but he was passing through, and I think he'd come to church a couple of times. He he got an appointment with me, and after about 10 minutes, I figured out he was trying to explain to me why he was having an affair and trying to explain to me why this was God's will for his life. Well, after I threw him out of my office, no, I didn't do that, but I was like, that's not God's will. God's will a lot of times is doing the right thing. It's not hard to figure out God's purposes many times. And we see the example of the Lord here. Our purpose is to lay down our life for him and others. That's what he said he was going to do. He says in John 10, I lay down my life on my own accord. A life of full surrender. A life that can be poured out, not just for ourselves and for our own edification, but for other people. How often do we think of other people? And his purpose meant the cruelty of the cross. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. And I don't want to go backwards very much, but I've realized that part of God's purpose for me and probably for you is that we'll have a cross to bear in our life. We'll have things that have happened to us or things that are going to happen to us that don't kind of line up with the wonderful Christian life that the feel-good churches preach, but the life that says, I've got to bear something that's not easy, but even in this, God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for our pain and for some of the things we've gone through. God has a purpose. Sacrifice. Laying down our life for him will mean sacrifice. How are you sacrificing for God? Well, you said, Pastor, I came on the day we lost an hour of sleep. Okay. I'll give you that. And there's going to be some folks slip in and don't look at them because they don't, you know. I've been doing this a while. But how are you sacrificing? You know, we preachers like to use the three T's in sacrifice: time, talent, and treasure. And how are you in those areas? Are you giving an ample amount of time to God and the ministry God's given you? How about your talent, you know? In the first service, we had our new youth leader. He led the song at the ending, kind of the altar call. He can really sing. I'm getting tired of all these pastors that are multi-talented. I mean, you know. But maybe you're like me and don't have a lot of talents, but what God has given you something to use for his glory. God has given you something to use for his glory. And then, of course, your treasure, and we're not going to go there, but the giving of your funds and who you are, the real things that make you who you are. How are we laying down our life? And then, verse 18, Jesus makes it clear, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The power of surrender is also the power of choice. Did Jesus Christ have a choice to go to the cross? Of course he did. He was not a robot sent from heaven. He was a man who thought like a man, who lived as a man, but of course he was God and he had a choice. Do you have a choice? Of course you do. And millions and millions and probably billions of people choose not to surrender their life to God. They choose not to surrender because a lot of us think that if I choose to live for God, then I'm just going to be in this tiny little box and for the rest of my life, you know, I said this before I came to Christ, I don't want to be like the church people. Well, I didn't know the church people, did I? I didn't know that church people have about the same amount of fun, if not more, than the world. I've been with some of you and gotten kicked out of restaurants and things like that, you know. But Jesus had a choice. John 19:9-11, and I've got several scriptures to use here, we see that Jesus is with Pilate now, and he's on trial. And you know the story. Pilate does not want to convict this man. He says, this guy's hadn't done anything. And then there was the pressure from the Pharisees and all this. So we start at verse 9. He says, Pilate went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. Jesus didn't give him any answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus was in full control even of his death. He was in full control. By choosing to follow Christ, you gain purpose and control. We're not mindless. We don't do this without our own will. I'm not a robot for Jesus. You saw that last Sunday. All of us deal with things, but we have to be doggedly determined to follow him no matter what. And when we choose Christ, our life comes under control. Amen? I believe that when we choose Christ, we come under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are more in control of our life. We all know that before Christ, our life was out of control in most areas, especially in the area of sin. Follow me to Romans 8, 13 through 15. Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And listen now, the Spirit you receive does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I believe that when we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. Do you remember the day of dominion in your life when you were just pushed along by your own desires, your own inclinations, your own unhealthy, unholy thinking? You see, we're not under control of the world any longer. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have the choice to say no. It doesn't mean like we're robots and we no longer sin and be involved in those things because we're just not. It's because we choose Christ and we choose his righteousness and we choose to love people and we choose to reach out because he's chosen us. And we're controlled by the Spirit of God. We're no longer controlled by the world. We gain freedom by choosing to live in faith in Christ. And that was the great revelation that came to me at age 18. That once you get tired of the world and you're just tossed about on this life, and if you don't know that today, you're being tossed about by your own life, your own sin, by the world's standards, come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and sin will not have dominion in your life any longer. The problem is sin in your life. The problem is that you're trying to satisfy that only Christ and the Spirit of Christ will satisfy. Because that's what Jesus does. I think of dates in my life that were dates of emancipation. July 12th, 1983. January 1989. Other moments in my life when I said, God, I'm here to surrender. I'm here to lay it down of my own accord. What are you carrying? What am I carrying that I should lay before the Lord even today? And I have come to realize that is, for me right now, a daily decision to die to myself and to exalt Christ in my own life. Will you die daily with me? Will you surrender daily so we can walk in the fullness of the Spirit? And then, John 19. The full verse, it says, when he received the drink, he said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A couple years ago, there was a man who came into my office, and I knew who he was. He was a former youth pastor and leader of this great church, Randy Edwards. And Randy just came to tell me that they were back in town after pastoring on the Northeast, and they were back in town, and of course, Troy, his son, is on our church board, and I'd always heard about Randy because he was just an absolute witnesser. I mean, he was on fire for Christ, and I heard about all these people that would say of Randy Edwards, that's the guy that brought me to Christ. And I still hear it about every month. I have a Randy Edwards connection. Well, as some of you know, a couple months after he was here, he got a very fast moving cancer, and we all saw Randy physically waste away in about 3 months. But as he was physically dying, one thing he continued to preach down at 5280. He preached every Friday night for about 6 to 8 weeks until his strength ran out. And this is a picture, and this is actually a video. We won't play it today. A video that Randy, with the help of his son, I get emotional thinking about Troy filming his dad, because Randy knew that in about 4 weeks he'd be gone. And if you were at the funeral that had about 1,500 people, Randy preached his own funeral. And hardly any of it was about him. It was about everybody else. I got to sit with Randy and Lynette at their little apartment that he lived out his last few days, about a week to 10 days before he went to heaven. And I tell you what, I don't pretend to be in the spirit that I have all these visitations of God, from God or angels, or have those feelings. But I sat with Randy, and for about 45 minutes, and he had a cold, wet cloth on his forehead. And he just began to say, "Pastor, this is what God is telling me." And I tell you what, it wasn't anything about him. There was no pity about his life being ended. I mean, there was a little concern about his wife and his kids, but it was all about Jesus. And it was a lot about DFC and his love for this church and how he wanted to see this church do what it's supposed to do. It was a man who knew that his purpose on life was fulfilled. And what is amazing, Randy Edwards' ministry is still going today. Finally, his purpose is fulfilled. 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Calvary, God's redeeming purpose was accomplished on the cross. What was accomplished on the cross? Why the cross? And many of us in an open moment, not in a doubting moment, but say, why the cross? Why the cross? Because sin always separates us from God. And there wasn't any of us that had the adequate sacrifice to bring to a holy and sovereign God. So God sent his son Jesus. God sent the perfect lamb to be slain. And God's purpose on the cross through Christ was to cancel the debt of all of our sins, not just once, but forever. And all that we have to do, and all that we can do to be redeemed and to have that guilt and that debt canceled is accept Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you can do, friend. There's not, don't, I like it, but you can't put enough offering in, you know. You can't serve God enough. You can't preach enough sermons to get to heaven. It was only because Jesus Christ's purpose. That's what it was. Let's go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to read this real quick. "Therefore, brothers, sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." Listen now, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful." We have a hope. And I know there are a lot of things that happened that day when Jesus died on the cross, and the tomb split open, and there was an earthquake, and all those things. But I think in heaven there was a chorus, there was a hallelujah chorus. You know, you all know the hallelujah chorus, you know. I've never sung it because they won't let me up in the choir. But what happened at that moment? Well, all I know is the hope I have today is my past is forgiven. Our present has hope, and our future is with Christ, because the purpose of God was fulfilled. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Bottom line, friends, is our hope is not in this world, and our hope is not in man. Our hope will always be in Jesus Christ. And we as a nation have forgotten that. We know that. And many churches have forgotten that. And it doesn't matter if it helps us grow, it doesn't help us grow. This church's hope will always not be in a great preacher or a great worship leader or great programs or even great people. It'll always be in Jesus Christ, the living hope. It will always be in him and his purposes. His purpose today gives you and I hope. It gives us hope. It gives me hope. You know, every once in a while, we need to go back to the fundamentals. And the fundamentals is that Jesus Christ is the same today and forever and ever. That doesn't change in a world of change. You know, Doug Paff was with us in that first service. And Doug, when they got to him, had no pulse. This is the healthiest guy you'll ever see, you know. This is the guy who does all the things right, and just something happened, you know. And I went to the hospital. They thought it was over. A lot of them thought it was over. But Jeremy and his sons Jason were there praying. And these are also big, strong businessmen, godly men, but men, you know, and they were troubled. I mean, their father, the surgeon hadn't come out yet and told them what was happening. They knew, they didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember they said to me, before they knew, they said to me, no matter what happens, we know where Dad will be. That was their hope. It wasn't this worry or over-concern about those. They weren't panicking. There was concern and there were tears. But they said, I know where my dad will be because our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is a great power. You know, I think in my own personal life, God keeps pushing me toward the cross, toward the empty tomb, toward Jesus. You know, God doesn't let life be too easy, does he? If you've had an easy life, we want you to lead a seminar so you can tell us how you did it. Because most of us have had to cross some rivers and some waters, and most of us carry a cross. Because this life is a journey, it's a race. The Bible says, run the race with perseverance. So that doesn't mean we always win, but it means we always get back up and put our hope in Jesus Christ. We get back up and say, God, no matter what happens, I'm still going to follow you. Even if I can't see you, even if I can't hear you, I'm still going to follow you because you're my hope. Our purpose is to finish well. Our purpose is to finish well. Bob and Bonnie Paulison have been a great newer couple in our church and great encouragers. They're part of my prayer team on Sunday morning. It's an open prayer team. You can come. You got to be here at 8:05 to pray with us, but they're one of great supporters of our church. And last week, Bonnie, who's on a national ministry board and from a ministry there in the Indiana area, I believe, with a man by the name of Bob Pearson. Bob is a preacher and a leader of Horizon Ministries, a mission organization that they do a lot of missions, but namely with orphans and orphanages around the world. And they've been in Ethiopia with Tamrat and Mulu, our friends from Ethiopia. And you guys all remember, if you're new, I just want to introduce, he's not here today. They used to sit right down there. Tamrat and Mulu aren't here, but Tamrat was the former prime minister of Ethiopia. He and his friend, literally, they took over the country through military means, 100,000 men and women of an army. Tamrat was their leader. He sits with us each and every week. Don't mess with him. he's the most gentle man in Christ that you'll ever know. And story short, you know, he was thrown in prison by his best friend. Tamrat was the prime minister, and Milis, his friend, was another high government official, and Milis betrayed him and threw him in prison. Milis actually just passed away a couple months ago as prime minister of Ethiopia. But anyway, Bob Pearson, getting to the story, related this story to a group of people a few weeks ago. It says, on a recent trip to Sacramento, a women's event was hosted by the wife of this ministry staff member on a Saturday morning in a church in California. Two women new to the church gave their lives to Christ that morning. One of the women brought her husband with her to church the next day. Bob Pearson happened to be preaching, and the course of his sermon told the story of Tamrat's conversion and how he visited Milis, the president of Ethiopia then, after his release and asked forgiveness. And also forgave Milis, the president, for his 12-year incarceration. Before the sermon was finished, Bob noticed the husband get up and leave the service. The story here is that the husband and his neighbor had been feuding for many years and hadn't spoken to each other in 30 years. The husband left the service, went to the neighbor's home, knocked on the door, and told the man, I've just accepted Jesus Christ, and I want your forgiveness. That's the kind of change. That's the kind of transformation. That's the kind of purpose. By being obedient, by doing what God calls you to do. And I know some of you are sitting here today in our nice, comfortable seats that we're going to leave in just a moment. But God's been tapping you on the shoulder through a lot of things, maybe through last Sunday and the way I ended the sermon, or maybe through this sermon today, and you're not really walking in obedience. Maybe you're not in deep, dark sin, but you're not doing what God's called you to do. And today's the day for you to decide to follow Jesus in this life and to be radically committed to him. Let's stand together. And Sean and Linda are going to come, I believe. And we're going to sing an old song. I don't know if we've got the words on the wall, but most of you know them. You got a hymn number? I've decided to follow Jesus. He said, let me find that one. And I know that there may be some here today that make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe for the first time, and friend, we celebrate that as the angels in heaven celebrate it. But maybe you're like me and you're on the journey. And maybe there's some things about the journey, like I said last week, that have been downright frightening, not expected. And yet Jesus calls us forward because you know the way he calls us forward? Because he's going to go with us. He's not abandoned us. As we do almost each and every Sunday, these altars are open for anybody that just needs to be obedient. And obedience for you may be something different for me, but I know that this church and the group of people called DFC Attenders, no matter who you are, we have to begin to be obedient for Christ. We have to begin to follow God. God wants to do a great work through us. God wants to do a great work through your life, but you've got to be obedient. Whatever that means, it's not a harsh thing. It's not a harsh reality. It's a loving reality. God wants you to follow him. And God's speaking to somebody today. I don't know who it is. And as we sing this great song, you sing it with us, you need to make a decision. You need to be obedient in the area of your life. You need to lay it down before the Lord, and God will show you his purpose for you in this life. Come now as we sing.